I like that. I like the idea of finishing this. So last week, we went over the prayer, the closing prayer. And you might remember from last week that we were learning the closing prayer. It was a prayer in regard to the persecution, the Domitian persecution. That is the context of the epistle of First Clement. And so we went over the prayer last week, and now we're just ready to look at the last three chapters, and I don't think it'll take real long. Maybe 10-minute class or something like that. We'll see how it goes. Yeah. Alright. He opens up this conclusion very well. He says, "We've written enough to you, brothers." It is a long epistle. It's longer than any epistle in the New Testament. "We have written enough to you, brothers, about the things which pertain to our religion and are particularly helpful for a virtuous life." So when he says things that pertain to our religion, he has Christianity in mind, of course, specifically not just Judaism in general, but specifically the sect of Judaism that's called Christianity. And he says that these are the things that he considers to be especially pertinent to the practice of our religion and to a virtuous life. And what interested me about this is, like, I thought, what if we got together some pastors and teachers, Bible teachers, and said, "Tell us the things that are pertinent to that pertain to our religion, that pertain to Christianity." You get an interesting list. The list would be the fundamentals, the doctrines of doctrine, theology, Christology,
right?
Eschatology, like we were talking about, soteriology, right? Soteriology—that's the doctrine of how you get saved. These would be the fundamentals, which pertain to our religion. But let's, keeping that in mind, when you think back over the Epistle of Clement, how much of that have we covered? How much of that has he brought up? Not so much. Not so much. And when he speaks of things like eschatology and soteriology, it's been in pretty general terms, pretty broad and general terms. When he speaks of Christology, it's been speaking in general terms. All right? You don't get into a discussion of the Godhead or something like that. But in Christianity today, of course, you go from church to church, and there'll be different emphasis on different aspects of these things. But you'll find that these are considered to be, if you don't have this pile of stuff correct, if you don't have these things correct, your soul, the immortal soul, is in danger, right? Well, let's see what is important to Clement in things that pertain to our religion. It says, "These are the things which pertain to our religion and are particularly helpful for a virtuous life, at least for those who wish to guide their steps in holiness and righteousness." And now he's going to give a little of what he sees as a summary of his epistle. It says, "We've touched upon every subject: faith, repentance, genuine love, self-control, sobriety, and patience, and have reminded you that you must reverently please Almighty God in righteousness and truth and steadfastness, living in harmony without bearing malice, in love and peace with constant gentleness, just as our fathers, of whom we spoke earlier, pleased Him by being humble toward the Father and God and Creator and toward all men." So this is what's important to Clement: faith, repentance. I think these are the two of the first things listed in our six elementary teachings of Messiah as well. Faith and repentance were the first two on the list. Genuine love, self-control, sobriety, patience, and living an upright life. Living humbly, like just as our fathers. Now he says our fathers, that That's interesting, isn't it? Again, I mean, we've seen this a few times throughout here, but when he says our fathers, who we've already spoken about, we spoke about earlier, he's referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is the fathers of the Jewish people. But since Clement's worldview, in Clement's worldview, it's not as if the Jewish people are one set of people, you know, one religion, and Christians are a different religion. Instead, the way he looks at it, Judaism is the religion, you know, because that's the biblical religion, and Christianity is a sect within that greater religion. However, that isn't quite, I mean, that sounds a little off, because it's not as if the apostles or Clement thought of themselves as just one small sect, you know, that's like almost inconsequential. Well, you got this and you got that and you got this and you got that, and we're just, you know, we're the this flavor of Baptist, and then there's that flavor of Baptist down the street. They thought of themselves as the hot burning center, you know. So if there's a center of Judaism, then the house of David and the Messiah is at the center of Judaism, and the disciples of Yeshua, his household, so to speak, his servants and his household, are at the center of that. So it's perfectly appropriate. All of that is a very long way of saying it's perfectly appropriate for Clement to use the term our fathers, even when he's writing to Gentiles, because these Gentiles are all part of the same religion and extended spiritual family as the Jewish people. Make sense? Okay. And we have reminded you of these things, what things, these things about the fathers, how the fathers behaved, that we are to be emulating Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and following after their humility, and how they're humble towards God and humble towards all men. We've reminded you of these things all the more gladly, since we knew quite well that we were writing to men who are faithful and distinguished and have diligently studied the oracles and teaching of God. Oracles of God is the prophets, the prophecies, the teachings of God is, of course, the Torah. So we're speaking of the Tanakh. He says, I know you know the Bible. I'm not so sure he knows that they know the Bible. I think he's just saying that. Because why else would he be using such long, long quotations? You know, it seems to me as if he's assuming that there's actually a little bit, like biblical literacy might be a little weak in Corinth. And so he has to write out these long quotations. You know, we saw sometimes whole chapters, right? You know, whereas the apostles, they'll never do that. The apostles never do that. The apostles give a couple words, like 3-4 words, and you're supposed to know the passage. You know, it's like, oh yeah, where it's written. So I'm not sure Clement really has as high of opinion of the biblical literacy of the Corinthians as he indicates here. But we'll give him the benefit of the doubt there. He's giving us the benefit of the doubt. Chapter 63. So wrapping it up. Therefore, it is right for us, having studied so many and such great examples, remember he gave us all these different examples of men from the Bible, biblical heroes, it's appropriate for us then to bow the neck and adopting the attitude of obedience to submit to those who are the leaders of our souls, so that by ceasing from this futile dissension, we may attain the goal that is truly set before us, free from all blame. Who are these leaders of our souls? Leaders of our souls. The leaders of our souls that he refers to are the duly appointed elders of the congregations at Corinth. And one thing you get from Clement is a strong belief in the hierarchical system of congregational leadership. Something that doesn't fly real well in a lot of Protestant denominations today, where the pastor, you know, the buck stops with the pastor in many cases. You know, the pastor, he's the guy, and that's it. But Clement has a view of things that's based upon the synagogue model, levels of authority and so forth. And he says, "For you will give us great joy and gladness if you obey what we have written through the Holy Spirit and root out the unlawful anger of your jealousy," your baseless hatred, "in accordance with the appeal for peace and harmony which we have made in this letter." All right. Yeah, that's the idea. But what's interesting here is that he says, if you obey what we have written through the Holy Spirit, which is to imply that Clement feels that his this epistle that he's writing with the other elders of the Roman assembly, this epistle is in some way it's divinely inspired. That he's writing this in concert with the will of the Spirit and the inspiration of the Spirit. It's very similar to what we see, for example, when the apostles send out the apostolic decree in Acts 15, and they say, "It seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit that you should do 1, 2, 3, 4, right? Yeah, so this is idea. The idea is that when it comes through this duly appointed ecclesiastical authority of the congregations, when the instruction comes through this channel, then it comes through this channel by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, okay, so do what it says in our letter, basically, and everything's going to be fine. Then he goes on, he says, "We've also sent trustworthy and prudent men from whom youth to old age have lived blameless lives among us and who will be witnesses between you and us." Isn't this interesting? It's not just sending this by the mail service. Sending it, just as Paul always did, in the hands of messengers, shlichim, apostles that he's sending out. And in fact, he says, we'll find out he's sending out three of them. There are three old men that he's sending to deliver this letter. How do we know they're old men? Because he says that they've been with us and living blameless lives from youth to old age. So he's sending out three old men. In other words, three elders of the Roman assembly, or of the assemblies in general, three elders to carry the letter to Corinth. Why three? What do you think? I think it's a Beit Din. That he's actually, these three men are coming, not just carrying mail, but carrying legal authority of the congregations. This is in accordance with our master's teaching. If your brother sins against you, first go tell him the matter privately, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he does not listen to you, take with you one or two others plus you, makes three, right? Two or three, as Yeshua says, so that every matter may be established by two or three witnesses. That's what it says in the Torah. And this is exactly what Clement says. We've sent these three guys who will be witnesses between you and us. So it's not just a letter with a lot of good advice. It's also coming with some teeth, some legal teeth, I guess. These three elders are supposed to make sure that these things are implemented then in Corinth. And we'll learn a little bit more about these three elders in a moment. "This we have done," that is, we've sent these guys to you, "in order that you might know that our only concern has been and still is that you should attain peace without delay." Don't you wish we had a Clement to, like, just... Well, actually, there is a pope in Rome, and, Clement is considered to be the third in the papal succession, right? And then the guy he leaves behind, and so on and so forth. So, it's not, hierarchical systems are not always all they're cracked up to be. But this is when the church was still young and fresh, and the Clement is a disciple of the apostles. It's a different situation. Finally, chapter 64. May the all-seeing God and master of spirits and Lord of all flesh, those three titles that he threw out for God, all-seeing God, master of spirits, Lord of all flesh. I like master of spirits, Lord of all flesh, because it's like body and soul, neshama and guf, right? So may Hashem, who chose the Lord Jesus Christ and us through him to be his own special people. This follows a bracha formula. I don't know if you noticed, but every time we say a bracha, it always follows the same formula. Blessed are you, Hashem our God, King of the universe, who did such and such. It always follows that formula. Who such and such. Who this and that. That's what Clement has going for us here. He says, may Hashem, who chose the Lord Jesus Christ, very similar to who sanctified us with his commandments. Here he says, who chose the Lord Jesus Christ and us through him to be his own special people. Now this is language borrowed from Exodus 19. You know, Exodus 19, where Hashem says at Mount Sinai, he says, if you'll keep my covenant and be my people, you'll be for me a special treasured possession out of all, even though I own all the nations of the world, you'll be my special treasure, my Am Segula, my special people. Right? Exodus 19. Or 1 Peter. Peter uses the same language. He says that you're a royal priesthood. You're a treasured nation.